to the Apocalary Podcast, everyone. Look, you can see us. It's the same joke I just made in the first take we tried to do when I didn't even turn on recording. So look, here we're back. That's Larry below. It's me up top. It really shouldn't be this way. It should be the other way around. Larry should always be above me, right? That's the way it always should work. But here we are, everyone. Welcome to the new year. Happy New Year to you, bud. Good to see you again.
And to you as well, Stephen.
So, folks, you don't know if you remember, but we left off at Revelation 10. We're going to pick that right back up again, and we'll be at Revelation 11. Imagine that we're actually going to Revelation 11. And in the pre-show, Larry, what did you say about this passage?
Oh, that it is the crux interpretum, Steve.
Oh. Sounds like something I should wipe off me. I've got crux interpretum on me. I'm sorry.
Yeah. Well, they throw Latin at you every once in a while, and it just means that the commentators consider this the most difficult passage, most difficult chapter in the book of Revelation.
Wow.
And since they're all difficult, I'm not sure why they choose this one. But they do. They do have a terrible time. They're trying to figure out who these two witnesses are, what the measuring of the temple means. Is this referring to the church? Is it referring to Israel? Like, what is going on in this chapter? And plus, we're in an interlude between the second and third wall.
Okay.
Right. Okay. So chapter, and once we get to 15, we'll get to the third wall, which of course is the end of time again.
Yeah. Thank you for that summary that, you know, folks, we're in this interlude. So we're at the bridge of the song. You know, we're not at the chorus. We're not in the verse. We're at the bridge. And is that a bad analogy? Does that work okay?
Yeah. I'm pleased.
Okay, good.
I'm not sure what a bridge is in a song, but that's
okay.
I think that's where you, in your mouth, but.
Yeah. Isn't that where you do like a key chain and sing in, you know, some kind of falsetto? Or maybe I'm just thinking of every Bee Gees song I've got in my head right now. So,
yeah. Or a bridge over troubled water.
A bridge over troubled water, yes, yes. Yeah. Okay, so for those of you viewing the video, you'll see on the left-hand side, if I've done this right, you'll actually see Revelation 11 on the left-hand side. So, and we're taking this right from the Bible Gateway site, right from the English Standard Version, because we were told we wouldn't get sued if we used that one. So, all right, Larry. So I think the plan that Larry and I talked about is that I'll read the first three verses, and then we'll kind of step through from there. And so anyway, let's read those first three, Larry, and you can tell me to read on or stop wherever you want, and off we go.
Sure.
Then I was given okay, let me struggle with reading right away as we start the new year. I'm back, everyone. Can you tell? Okay. Then I was given a measuring rod like a staff, and I was told, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and all and those who worship there. But do not measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out, for it is given over to the nations. They will trample the holy city for 42 months, and I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy, for 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth.
So John, remember at the end of chapter 10, he was told you're going to have to prophesy to about many people, nations, languages, and kings. And then in chapter 11, it starts off, he's given a measuring rod. And in scripture, sometimes when you're given a measuring rod, you're measuring an area. And it could either be for destruction or it could be for preservation. And from what we can tell in this one is he's measuring an area for preservation. He's protecting the people of God. Come and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there. Right, so you're measuring out a section of God's temple, and everybody within that temple is going to be safe. If you asked George Eldon Ladd, he would have said, just like in Moses' time, when the plagues came, the children of Israel were safe from some of the plagues because they were in the land of Goshen, so they were in that area of safety. But I say, well, this now is going to be the area of safety for the people of God, right? Okay. The reason they find this passage so difficult, as we just said before, is because nobody is 100% sure well, I shouldn't say nobody. Some people are, but most commentators are a little uncertain what John's getting at, because he says, do not measure the court outside the temple, but we've left that over to the nations. And if you read that in the Greek, nations is also Gentiles. That's left over for the Gentiles. So some think that this portion now is a protection on the people of Israel, and that it's God bringing Israel back, just like Paul talks about God protecting his people. I think in Romans 11, he talks about the promise for the children of Israel. In other places, he'll talk about the time of the Gentiles and the ending of the time of the Gentiles. So people think it's Israel. Others say, no, no, this is the church, right? Because he's using Jewish language to talk about the church, right? And, of course, for me, again, he's talking about Christians, right? Gentile Christians, Jewish Christians, all those that have become Christians are now under the protection of God. He's measuring them off because there's some horrible things going to happen, and they need his protection. Now, the period of protection is 42 months. And, Steve, what's 42 months?
It's 6 times 7.
Did
I get it right?
Yes, which is 3.5 years. That's right.
Oh, thank you.
And if you'll recall, in this book, whenever they talk about 3, 3.5, they're talking about a limited period of time, right? So the nations, the Gentiles, in this case, the Gentiles are probably referring to the non-Christians, referring to everybody that's not part of this family of God. They're gonna trample over God's people for a period of 3.5 months, or 3.5 years, which some will point back to a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes. And Antiochus Epiphanes was the Seleucid king, I guess I'll say, that controlled Jerusalem for a period of time. The Ptolemies were there. These were, oh boy, now I'm going back, but I'll just do this for a second.
No, that's good. Keep going.
When Alexander the Great, 323 BC, when he died, he split his kingdom under his four generals. The ones around Israel were the Ptolemies, and Cleopatra was a Ptolemy, right? So when you talk about Julius Caesar and Cleopatra and all that kind of stuff, you're talking about the Romans and the Egyptians, the Ptolemies. And the other group are the Seleucids. And so the Ptolemies were in charge for a while, but then this Antiochus Epiphanes, he took over, and they oppressed Israel. And the oppression was for a period of about 3.5 years. So 3.5 became, and I don't know if it can predate this as well, but this added to it, that 3.5 was a period of oppression, but it was also a limited period of time.
Yeah.
So okay. He's saying that the Christians here are going to be oppressed for 3.5 years. Mm. After the 42 months, he turns around and he says, it's also 1,260 days. For 42 months, for 1,260 days. And what's 1,260 days, Steve?
Three and a half years.
and nobody says much about this, but the weird thing here, the weird thing is that 1,260 days is 3.5 years based on a 360-day calendar. Mm. And I was going to go back to Enoch because there's a whole book in Enoch called the Astronomical Book where they argue about calendar days. However, Enoch argues about a 365-day calendar versus a 364-day calendar, which was quite a big issue in the intertestamental period. When they talk about calendars, you can go as far back as the Egyptians and the Persians, and they had accurate 365.2-day calendars as far back as the time of the Persians, right? And they always struggled with this, but the Jews had this 360-day calendar was called the perfect calendar, was the prophetic calendar, and it may mean nothing at all, but it just interested me that John would use the prophetic calendar when he talks about 3.5 years. I don't know if he was just kind of throwing it out there along with everything else he was doing, because they wouldn't have been using that kind of a calendar. I don't think they would have been using a different calendar. So he was appealing to something, yep. something prophetic, something holy when he says this. So he takes this period of time and he says the Christians are going to be oppressed for a period of 3.5 years. Some people think that oppression is the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. Some say, no, it's actually, it could be referring to the Great Tribulation as well.
Okay. Right?
But for me, it's very much John talking about, in his whole thing about Christians, non-Christians. The Christians are Israel. The non-Christians are the Gentiles. The Gentiles are going to oppress them. And the whole idea that they're going to suffer, but eventually the other guys are going to wish they were dead. Mm-hmm. I heard something just recently too about it. Was it a movie where they wanted to die and couldn't die, and they were seeking death? And I thought, oh man, they picked up on a Revelation thing there. Except now I can't remember the movie, so it doesn't help us at all. So my apologies for that. So after he talks about this measuring, this protection, which is interesting, right? Because the Christians are going to be protected in the midst of this. So if you're George Eldon Ladd and you think there's a pre-trib rapture or post-trib rapture, you're saying, look, the Christians are still being protected in the midst of all the things that are going on. And then he turns around and he starts talking about the two witnesses that you're going to read about right now.
Yeah. Okay. And folks, I should explain the fish shake at Larry, you know, because he often decides to test me on, and have I been paying attention in previous episodes? And the answer always is no, I don't correlate with what we've talked about before because I have the memory of a gnat. Anyway, so no, that's great. Actually, that was excellent. I would have not caught the significance of the 1260 days unless you gave that explanation, because if you paired that with the measuring of the temple, totally makes sense what God's trying to say here. So hey, let's hear it for your wisdom.
Well, thank you.
No problem. Let me read on. You want me to read all the way down to 12 there, bud?
Huh?
You want me to read all the way down to maybe 12, 13?
Just read down, maybe go 6, eh?
Be happy to. Okay, folks, so I'm going to pick this up at verse 4. Here we go. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone would harm them, fire pours from their mouth and consumes their foes. If anyone would harm them, this is how he is doomed to be killed. They have the power to shut the sky, that no rain may fall during the days of their prophesying. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they desire.
Okay, I'm going to just stop there because we do need to talk about these two witnesses. And remember, we said this was the crux interpretum.
Yeah.
And this, people find this so difficult. Well, they really also struggle to figure out who these two witnesses are. Is there a direct relationship between the symbols of the witnesses and two actual people, or are they representative? So people that think that they're actual people, that these witnesses are actual people that come back and witness in the future, they'll say that these two witnesses are Enoch and Elijah, or they'll say that they are Moses and Elijah.
Okay.
Now, Enoch and Elijah, because Enoch and Elijah never died, right?
I get you.
Elijah went up in the chariot, Enoch walked with God, and...
Yeah, was no more, right?
Yeah, and was no more, for God took him. As my father said, they get close enough, and God says, well, why don't we just go to my house tonight? And because he was walking with God.
That's I'm not sure I'm comfortable with that, actually.
No. It sounded worse when I said it. It sounded a lot worse. But anyway, so the idea of Enoch and Elijah, again, are they the two who didn't die? The idea of Moses and Elijah fit very well because of the type of plagues that they caused. Remember? Some of the plagues are reminiscent of Elijah, right? And then the blood things are reminiscent of Moses. So they look like the things that those two prophets brought upon the earth.
Okay.
So some say that this is actually a coming back of Moses and Elijah, and that they're really going to sit in Jerusalem And they're going to have these plagues. Now, the more, I don't know if it's more common, but I'm going to say the more common. The other interpretation is that they are representative, that these two represent Israel and the church, right? The 12 apostles and the 12 tribes of Israel. And that always fits very well too, right? Especially when you look at what they are. They're the olive trees and they're the lampstands.
Right.
Both of these are symbols of Israel, and both of them have become symbols of the church as well. The lampstands are in chapter 1 and 2, right? And the olive trees are here, and they're also, Paul talks about the ingrafted olive in Ephesians, I think. He talks about the olive branch being engrafted in. So the whole idea of olive trees fits both Israel and the church. And they said, this then, these are representative of the church and the message of the church. Now, I do like the idea of them being real people. I don't think they are, but I like it because, you know, anybody that tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouth and devours the people.
Yeah,
and
I mean, that's straight out of a Michael Bay Transformers type scenario, isn't it? Like, you know.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, and don't forget, there are people that look at all of these things like Transformers and the anime stuff and the cartoon stuff, and they say, that is preparing us for the world to come, so that when these crazy beasts come up in Revelation, people will be prepared for it. They won't be surprised by it. I don't agree with them at all. but you know, it's nice to know that John still, he could come up with the same kind of imagery that the cartoonists come up with today. And I'd like to be watching TV and have the two witnesses sitting in the middle of Jerusalem and just devouring people with fire from their mouth.
Yeah.
That would be quite a thing to see.
Yeah, wouldn't it? That would make for some
interesting. I thought I had a better word, but I didn't. I just had to come up with quite a thing to see.
Yeah, you think, how is CNN going to report that one?
Yeah. And, you know, we could be the man on the street there, and we could be talking about the thing that's going on. But really, the idea here is the fire from their mouth is the testimony, the all-encompassing testimony.
Okay.
And how it destroys everything, right? It cuts through any kind of falsehood when you have the testimony. So that's the testimony of the church. And that does fit. I still think that fits best.
Okay.
Right, so, and they can do every plague as much as they desire. So if you're going to read chapter, verse number 7 now, Stevie.
You betcha. You want me to go 7 to?
Let's go down to 10.
Okay, sounds good.
Yeah.
And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit will make war on them and conquer them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city that symbolically is called Sodom and Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, some from the peoples and tribes and languages and nations will gaze at their dead bodies and refuse to let them be placed in a tomb. And those that dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and exchange presents, because these two prophets have been a torment to those who dwell on the earth. Well, that's a very British thing to say. And we'll make merry.
I like that. Make merry. I felt like we were in a Dickens. In Charles, what's his last name?
Dickens.
Yeah. Novel.
Remember, I can't read Hebrew names and Greek names, so that's fine. We're fine.
Because I was going to say Scrooge, and then I was going to, for some reason, say the Screwtape Letters, which wouldn't fit at all.
Yeah.
So now, these two prophets, then, it says, when they finish their prophesying, you know, the 3.5 year period. So when they finish their testimony, the beast comes up from the bottomless pit. Now, that beast was in chapter 9. Do you remember the smoke that came out of the pit? And the one that they had in charge of them was Abaddon or Apollyon, which were names for Satan, right? So this is Satan comes out of the pit, right? And he makes war against them, and he conquers them. And there's no time period here, but it sounds like he just comes out and kills them, right? And he kills them, and he leaves their bodies in the street. And the street is prophetically called Sodom and Egypt. So if you remember Sodom and Egypt, both were very powerful nations at one point in time, and both were very oppressive at one point in time. Sodom, of course, is where Lot went down to Sodom.
Right.
And his wife became the pillar of salt when they were leaving, and all of those things happened in Sodom. Remember, they had that issue with the angels when the angels came. And then Egypt, of course, Egypt, you have the pharaohs, you have Moses, you have the attempted destruction of Israel. And then they finally get out, right? So prophetically, they're called that. And it says also where their Lord was crucified. And that's, again, why you think these two witnesses are the church. And their Lord is Jesus, and he was crucified outside Jerusalem. So a lot of people think that the actual place of this is Jerusalem. Now, the commentators I read will say, well, it can't be Jerusalem because it's called Sodom, it's called Egypt. So it's really referring to a place where mankind exists. So man, the evil part of man versus God, right? But, you know, if you're totally literal about this, and there's Moses and Elijah are sitting in the middle of Jerusalem, they just finished, you know, prophesying for 3.5 years, and people destroyed them. And it said people from the whole world will rejoice over this. And obviously, how do people from the whole world see it? It's so easy now, right?
Right.
You can picture people filming it on their cell phones.
Yep.
And sending it out to their friends all over the world. And then people are giving each other gifts. So this is the big party, because the one that has oppressed them is dead. Now, if it's the church, then this is that oppression on the church. They think they've subdued the church, and they're very, very happy about it. Mm. Right? Mm. And so is it two real people? I'm saying probably not, but if you want them to be two real people, you can still do it, right? And they die, and everybody celebrates, and then in 3.5 days, they come back to life. Is it three? It's 3.5 days, right, Steve?
Yeah, we'll read that in just a second.
Yeah. I think, have I already?
No, it's
in verse 11. We got to wait on that.
So we're still giving each other gifts.
So, you know, we've just come through a season of giving each other gifts. And now they're going to have another season of giving each other gifts for the, you know, celebration of the death of the two witnesses.
Yeah.
I don't know if that's if you give a person a diamond for that.
Yeah.
I'm not sure what you.
Yeah. Yeah. Maybe it's something Brit, you know, I mean, maybe it's some Marmite or something like that. I have no idea what I'm trying to say here.
Ginger marmalade.
Ginger marmalade. There we go. It's ginger.
Paddington Bear.
That's right.
But you can picture, if you're the church, like you are looking, and he is forever preparing you to go through a very tough time.
Right.
And then the promise is going to come right away in chapter 11 or verse 11.
Okay. Shall I read 11 to 14?
Yeah.
Okay, cool. But after 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood up on their feet. Oh, man, that must have been shocking. And they stood up on their feet, and a great fear fell on those who saw them. And then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they went up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies watched them. At that hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to God in heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe is soon to come.
Yeah. So again, the world thinks that they have beaten these two prophets, right?
Right.
They think they've beaten the church. I still really hope that I'm wrong, and that there's these two actual guys that they think they beat. And then they come back, and God prepares them for this, and then everybody's terrified. And God says, "Come up to heaven." And remember when we talked about the rapture, Steve? He said there are different places in this book where a rapture could happen. And even though I do not see a rapture in this book, if I was going to see a rapture, this would be the perfect place to see it. Mm. I was surprised that the mid-trib rapture theory fits so nicely, but it does, because the church, this is the end of the first 3.5 years.
Right.
And now, now the church is going to hear God say, come up here, and they go up to heaven. Right. So you can see why some of the interpreters say, oh yeah, this is all literal, and this is where the rapture happens. And the church now goes to be with God. And what you've got coming after chapter 11 is the 3.5 years that they call the Great Tribulation. So the church is there for the first part of it. Now they're gone. Now the second part is happening. Now, I don't see it. I still think that this is just a call to heaven.
Okay.
And in chapter 15, it's going to be the end of time again. So I think what he's done is taken us to the end of time again.
Okay.
Right?
Okay.
And he's told the church, be prepared for the suffering you're going to face.
Mm.
And it is going to stop, and you are going to get to be with God. And I think that's really what the message is here.
Okay.
Love it if it was real people. Be very pleased to see it all. But I don't think that's what he's doing.
Okay. Cool. Okay.
And at that moment, there was a great earthquake. Remember, the great earthquake? Earthquake represents presence of God, right?
I
didn't make you say it that time.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you.
Just in case.
But I was coming with you on that one. I might have actually known that one.
Yeah, God is there. There was an earthquake when Jesus died on the cross, too.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
And the veil split.
Right.
In the temple in that earthquake. And those were actual events that happened in the midst of all of that. At that moment, I saw a movie called, I can't remember what it was called, but it was about the centurion that was there. Risen, it was called.
Oh, right.
A very recent movie. I'm not a big fan of Christian movies, but they've had a few good ones lately. And I was quite impressed with the way they handled that. Yeah. At that moment, there was a great earthquake. 1/10 of the city fell. And then 7,000 people died in the earthquake. And that's got to be a figurative number, right?
Yeah, I was thinking it's too exact and too, it's a 7, right? So
it
tends to kind of
lead to that. Yeah, said, you know, like 4,800 died, then you'd say, oh, okay. But yeah. 7,000 sounds like a figurative number. And the rest, finally, this is the first time now, the rest gave glory to God in heaven, which is an intriguing thing, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
That remember in chapter 9? They refuse to give glory to God.
Yeah,
all of these things happen, they refuse to give glory.
Right, they keep pushing God away, and then now it's like, hey.
Yeah, and this time they give glory. The second woe is past. The third woe is coming very soon. And you're going to read 15.
Okay, so here we go. And you want me to go, how far do you want me to go down, bud?
I guess you want to go to the end.
Sure.
Oh, wait a minute. The end is quite far, isn't it?
19.
Okay.
We can do it. Okay. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worship God, saying, we give thanks to you, God Almighty, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. And there was flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a heavy hail.
Yeah. And so we did this once before when we looked at the last of the bowl seals and the last of the bowls and the last of the trumpets. Last of trumpets, last of the bowls. And this is the last of the trumpets. And again, it's really obvious, isn't it, that he's taken you to the end of time.
Right.
That he's actually taking you back up to heaven. The seventh trumpet sounds, the kingdom of the world is the Lord's kingdom of the Messiah. He reigns forever. The 24 elders fall down in worship, and they say, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who are and were, and you have taken your great power and begun to reign. So So he's taking you right to the end of time.
Right. Well, I was thinking it was kind of almost a reflect. Like, I don't know if that's what John was trying to do, but it's a reflection of the earlier chapters, right? Of that picture of God, and you've got the 24 elders.
Yeah.
You know, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And then this is that sort of, that's the bookend of it.
Yeah.
Right here.
And I think so too. And of course, if you're talking to a suffering church, what do you keep telling them? You keep telling them, don't forget. I mean, everything is there waiting for you.
Yeah.
Right? God is reigning. The elders are going to be worshiping, and you're going to be a part of all of that. The nations have raged. You've been facing the rage of the nations. But now it is time to judge the dead and to reward you guys. Mm. We're going to judge everybody. Now you're going to get your reward. Mm. And so he's taking you right to the end, and he's taking you right up to God. If you don't think it's the end, it's at least showing them again what's going on in heaven.
Right.
What do you need to hear when you're here on earth and you're suffering? You need to hear that there's something going on in heaven. Because for these guys, it's not going to get better.
Right.
It's not like we lived through the economic crash of 1980s, of the early 1980s, and we survived that. We lived through the economic crash of 2008. And now look, now cryptocurrencies are going wild, and we're going to, you know, and we're going to make a pile of money.
Yeah.
And everything's going to be fine, right? And, you know, some of our pastors are making $250,000 a year, and you know, life is good. But for these guys, that's not happening.
Yeah.
For these guys, you're suffering. They're going to put you into prison. They're going to kill you. You're not going to get good jobs. Because of your faith, they're going to oppress you, and you're going to be physically hurt, emotionally hurt. But look what you've got. Look what you've got. There's so much more than what's going on this earth. And God's coming back, and he's got everything there for you. And then it finishes, Steve, with, the saints and all who fear your name, both great and small, for this destroying those who destroy the earth. Oh, the ecologists would like that one.
Yeah.
Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the Ark of his covenant was seen. What's the Ark of the Covenant? The Ark of the Covenant is always tied to mercy.
Oh, okay. Okay.
Yeah. Remember the angels with their wings over it?
Yeah.
The Ten Commandments are in it. Aaron's budded staff is in there.
A little piece of manna is in there, right?
Pieces of manna. And it's a remembrance of all of God's fulfilled promises in there. There's mercy, there's fulfilled promise. And then there's flashes of lightning, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake, which are all three of those are symbols of?
Of God, right?
Of God.
Of the Lord, God's power, right?
Yeah, of God's presence. And so what are you saying to the Christians? I know you're suffering.
Yeah.
But I'm here, and it's still, all of the promises are still here for you. And they are going to be fulfilled, right? Remember before, when God was judging, John had to say, yeah, I know God's judging. And look, I just want to say he's just and he's good.
Yeah.
Nothing that's going on seems like that.
Yeah.
But I just have to state it.
Right? Yeah.
And now he's saying to the Christians, look, I am still here. He's going to go on to chapter 12 into a passage that a lot of people find very strange. But we're going to read it next time, and we're going to look at, if you didn't have a whole lot of preset ideas, how would you take this next section? And for now, the witnesses come, they witness of God's power. They defeat people with the fire from their mouth, which I don't think is literal fire. I think it's the power of their testimony. And there's a promise for the church right here in chapter 11. And we're done.
Buddy, great. Go ahead. No, go ahead.
We are done.
I was going to say that's a great way to conclude that, right? Again, this is always, we've got to be mindful that John is giving hope to those who don't feel like they have much right now.
Yeah.
Excellent insights, my friend. Well, folks, hope you enjoyed it. You know, as we experiment with this video thing, we'll figure this out more and more all the time, but we're just having fun and seeing how it works. And for those of you who listened to the audio version, hey, we're glad that you joined us. All right. So until next time, I'm Steve, the one on top. He's Larry, the one on the bottom. And this is the Apocalypse Podcast. Thanks so much for joining us.